Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. For I want you to know how greatly I am struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for those who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority.
Thank you, Lois. Please be seated. Let us pray before we look at God's word together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we are here. And it's because we want to know more about him that we are also here. And so as we open your word together, we pray for the help of your Spirit to reveal him more to us. And thereafter, we pray for grace and strength to live in obedient, loving obedience to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now you'll find it helpful to keep your Bible open in Colossians 2 as we go through God's word together. We are currently going through Colossians chapter 2, in which Paul is tackling the Colossian heresy. Last month we looked at verses 6 and 7, in which Paul gives a description of how Christians can remain faithful to the apostolic foundations, which according to verse 6 is by continuing in Christ in the same way we received Christ. That is, by grace through faith. He also tells us that the best way we can make good progress and yet avoid the false teaching that will confront and threaten us, this is by being rooted and built up in Christ and established in faith, just as we were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Verse 7. This morning we'll be focusing on Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. And the Bible says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. There were two questions that were circulating in Colossae at the time that Paul wrote this letter. These are, what is the nature of spiritual freedom, and what is the pathway to spiritual fullness? Although we don't find the questions explicitly stated in this way, this can be clearly determined by a careful reading of the text. Not that they are answered up front or that they are dealt with in those specific terms, but it is very obvious that in the terminology which the Apostle Paul uses, he's dealing very much in the realm of freedom and fullness. And despite the passage of time, since the first readers of the letter to the Colossians, if we look back through church history and listen to the ongoing conversations amongst God's people today, we find that the same timeless questions remain. Epaphras, who most likely had established the church in Colossae, made Paul aware of the fact that there were new teachers creeping into the church, and they were teaching that fullness and freedom were to be obtained by adding to what Christ had accomplished. The apostle counteracts the false ideas by stating that these aspects of the believer's lives are in fact his birthright, that these aspects of freedom and the fullness are not something which come to us as Christians as a result of some post-conversion experience. Rather, they are part of our spiritual birthright. If we are in Christ, then these things are to be part and parcel of our spiritual heritage. And this morning, Paul tells us that if we are to continue in the freedom and the fullness of Christ, then we need to be aware of captivity. And second, we need to be reminded that fullness is in Christ. First then, watch out for captivity. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than Christ. Verse 8 begins with the word "be careful" in the CSV. The King James and the New King James Version use the word "beware." This means be careful or cautious and alert to risk or danger. Now, I grew up in Zambia where, by and large, having dogs is for security purposes and not as pets. And so when you went to visit someone and you saw a signpost on the gate that said, "Beware of a dog," you dared not enter the premises until you were told it was clear to either go in or someone came in and ushered you in. Well, as a young boy, while walking with my friend, we passed by a man who was knocking on a certain gate, which had this sign that said, "Beware of a dog." He knocked several times, and no one from the house seemed to come out to meet him. And so, looking around and seeing no dog in the vicinity, he thought, well, I'll jump in. And so he decided to jump over what was a relatively low gate. No sooner had he jumped into the yard than a dog came out of nowhere and clamped hold of his hand. When the owner of the premises heard the screaming, he came out. And it must have taken an eternity, what looked like an eternity, for two people to prise the jaws of that dog off the man's severed hand. Suffice it to say, that left quite a vivid impression on my mind. And every time I see the word "beware," I am careful and I take note. And that is exactly the point that Paul is making when he says, "Be careful," or "beware that no one takes you captive." He's saying that don't go near these people. If you value your spiritual freedom, beware of them. It's not a call to dialogue. It's not a call to debate. It's a call to get away, to stand back, to steer clear. Now, there is an added element or a thought in particular, in that particular word that he uses, so that it doesn't just mean our ability to stand back from a situation which may be harmful to us, but it carries with it a further meaning of running away from those who may be in pursuit of us and harmful to us. The word which he uses is a word which is used of a slave dealer who would come to snatch away his victims. The slave dealer would come with enticing words, promising a good life, but the reality of that would be something very different. So Paul is saying, beware of going into where they are, and you better watch out when they are roaming around. Be ready to get your mark, to take off your mark, because they, like slave dealers, who come in and snatch you away. They snatch you away in the guise of freedom, only to introduce you to a whole new kind of bondage. Be careful that no one takes you captive. Make sure you're not hijacked in your spiritual pilgrimage. Now, this may be counterintuitive, but the reason Paul is telling the Colossians to be careful not to be taken captive is because they are free. It is in the context of believers being lured back into captivity that Paul says in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery." So the warning is introduced by a call to vigilance in the present tense, continually being aware, a constant watchfulness, lest we be led astray. Be continually being aware. It never lets up. The church is always under siege by false teachers. Jesus warned us to beware of false prophets who would come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. They are ready to snatch us away from our great shepherd and to take us captive. And in 2 Timothy 3 verse 6, Paul says, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." The same idea exactly, leading somebody away captive. And let's see what Jesus said about our freedom in him. Now, the Pharisees believed they were God's chosen people because they were descendants of Abraham. Jesus' view was very different. Listen to the dialogue in John 8, verses 30 to 36. "As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' 'We are descendants of Abraham,' they answered him, 'and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will be free?' Jesus responded, 'Truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in a household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free.'" The Pharisees considered themselves free since they were not physically enslaved as their ancestors had been in Egypt. Yet Jesus revealed that they were still in bondage, enslaved by sin. He declared that true freedom could only come through him, through the word he proclaimed, the very truth revealed in God's word about who he is. And there are men and women, and maybe some in here this morning, who think they are free because they are not Christians. They've succumbed to the notion that freedom is being able to do what they like with whomever they want, wherever they want. But with time, they discover that it's bondage. Some think that freedom is being able to take into your body whatever you want to take in. They've discovered that it's bondage. And Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, then you will really be free. It's part of the birthright of the Christian, freedom in Christ. The false teachers came with new teaching that promised freedom, but in reality, it would take captive those who adhered to it. So how would they be taken captive? Verse 8, through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. Through philosophy and empty deceit. The word philosophy is from two Greek words, phileo and sophia. Phileo means love and sophia means wisdom. Philosophy is a love of wisdom. And throughout all of history, man has pursued this fascination with wisdom. Philosophy itself really boils down to the effort of man to determine the ultimate causes in the earth and the universe. Throughout the history of the world, humanity has sought to understand the origins of existence, what it is, why it is, where it is heading, and what the ultimate purpose may be. People have long wrestled with the mystery of life, striving to explain the meaning of existence and the reason for living. The vast phenomena of the universe remains one great enigma, and countless philosophers across the ages have offered their own answers, each presenting a different solution. It seemed that the first appeal that the false teachers were making was to the minds of the Colossian believers, suggesting to them that the simplicity of that which they had received in the gospel was really not enough for those who wanted to go on. Therefore, they wanted to suggest to them that if they were to join in their company through their teaching, then they would walk the pathway of spiritual enlightenment. Then they would know what it was to discover mature intelligence. Paul also mentions empty deceit, which refers to ideas, teachings, or philosophies that appear to be wise, but are hollow and lack genuine substance. Now, the word deceit is very interesting. One of the words that is used in 1 Peter 2:1 is the word deceit, and it is for the word, it is for the original meaning of the word, for fish hook. And the thing that's interesting about the fish hook is that it's not what the fish expects. What you see is not what you get. And he's saying philosophy is the same thing. It's a baited hook. You think you're going to be you think it's going to be wonderful, but it turns out to be deceiving. So where do human philosophies come from? Paul gives two sources in verse 8. He says that philosophy and empty deceit that the false teachers were employing are based on human traditions and the elements of the world. Human tradition is a tradition of men that is passed down from one generation to the next. While on earth, Jesus confronted the Pharisees and their tradition. In Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem criticized Jesus' disciples for eating with unwashed hands. This was because the Pharisees, along with many Jews, strictly followed traditions or ceremonial washings before meals and after returning from the marketplace. They also observed many other ritual practices, such as washing cups, pitchers, vessels, and even couches. Mark 7, 5-9. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions." It is on the basis of adhering to their traditions rather than obeying God's commandments that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. They rejected God's commandments in order to uphold their traditions. Their philosophy and empty deceit was not only based on human tradition, but it was based on the elements of the world. The phrase translated "the elements of the world" is from the Greek word stoicheia, which can mean things set in a row, like a numerical system 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or the alphabet letters A, B, C, D, E. It can also mean elements, supposed by early science to make up the physical world, earth, water, or fire. Now, certain commentators argue for one, others for the other, and some were prepared to tolerate both. So the word that Paul uses here says, the source of their teaching are the things set out in a row of this world. He is saying, these are people coming to you, and they're claiming advanced knowledge, and they're suggesting that they have what they have to offer to you is the thing that brings you the real high point to your believing experience. He explains that what they're offering is nothing more than the ABCs, rudimentary, basic matters. Their suggestions do not lead to a deeper walk in Christ, but rather stand apart from him. Though they may claim this path will make you an advanced Christian, it is only a sequence of elementary practices, simple, not advanced. The second interpretation that the word can be given, an alternative meaning, is suggested by some translations like the ESV, which paraphrases this, the elemental spirits of the world. And this, according to some commentators, is what Paul primarily had in mind as it referred to elemental spirits, spirit beings. The people of the day were bound up in associating the spirits with the stars and the planets. That's astrology, and they were into it heavily. Amazingly, today some people think they've got a whole new thing. Astrology is not new. It's the same old elements of the world. Historical records say that Alexander the Great was a great believer in astrology. Many people, and I dare say some people who call themselves Christians, still believe in astrology and consult their horoscopes daily. Now, you may come from a society that believe in ancestral spirits. These are also elements of the world, and they can have a powerful stronghold on some people to the extent that even after becoming Christians, they are either kept captive by their fear that offending ancestral spirits will incur a curse, or they will believe the lie that their false teacher in Colossae were peddling, that you can be a Christian and still follow rituals that honor ancestral spirits. Paul has already made it clear that a believer should not be held captive by such false teaching. And what else does the Bible say about this? Well, Zephaniah 1, 4 to 5. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the residents of Jerusalem. I will cut off every vestige of Baal from this place. The names of the pagan priests, along with the priests, those who bow in worship on the rooftops, to the stars in the sky, those who bow and pledge loyalty to the Lord, but also pledge loyalty to Milcom. God will not tolerate those who worship him and worship idols or other spirits. And during his temptation, Jesus said to the devil when he offered him to give him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor if he worshipped him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Matthew 4:10. In John 18:28, the Jews assembled and refused to go into Pilate's hall to accuse Jesus Christ and further his execution, lest they be defiled, because they wanted to keep the Passover. They kept it, but it had become an utterly and empty and meaningless thing. Let us beware of the devil and our deceitful hearts that can move us from using even the good things that God has given us until we love them more than Christ and we end up enslaved to them. Attending church for us can be meaningless. If we come here with the wrong motive and the wrong heart. We can love our spiritual gifts and blessings to the point that they become we become enslaved to them, or that they become our idols. So, as we continue in our freedom and fullness in Christ, let us beware of being taken captive by human philosophy and empty deceit. Secondly, let us remember that our fullness is in Christ, verses 9 to 10. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. To remind ourselves that Paul is not stating something new, but reaffirming what Christ himself had said. In John 10:10, Jesus says, "A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Or according to the NIV, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He says, "I have come that they might have life and that they may have it to the full," or that they might have it in all its fullness, all abundantly. And again, we live in a society where there is a great quest for abundance or fullness, a great longing after the life that cannot be matched, the unparalleled existence. And you meet those who are supposedly full, and many of them will tell you that they're incredibly empty. Jesus said, "I am the source of freedom, and I am the source of fullness." So when Paul comes to these verses, he is not launching into some theological side road, but rather he is merely reaffirming that which Christ has made clear in his earthly ministry. The challenge here in Colossae is that you have people who are going on well in their Christian walk, and their desire is to grow in the things of God. The false teachers exploited this genuine desire to offer fullness that is not in Christ, but outside Christ. Under the guise of goodness, these believers were being fed harm. Under the deceit of fullness, they were being offered something which they really didn't need to discover. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. The weight of this statement becomes evident when we remember that the teachers troubling the church were claiming Jesus was merely a spirit among many, with divine activity flowing from the fullness of God through higher powers and angelic beings. There was a whole host of intermediaries, as it were, and that men and women, through these various channels, may finally reach up into the fullness of God. Now, Paul is very clear that if Christ is a person he claimed to be, then he is not one among many. Christ is unique. Christ is God. He stated this emphatically in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. The false teachers taught that the fullness of God's nature was being filtered down through various sources. Paul says, "Be careful, it is not. The fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ." The word which he uses here for God's nature or deity is the word theotis. It is used only once in the New Testament, and this is it. One-time usage. And he uses it so as to leave his readers, in absolutely no doubt as to the fact of Christ's deity. He's saying Jesus is God. Now, when he comes to this crucial theological statement here in Colossae, he does not want to say what the false teachers were saying. They were saying that the divine qualities were expressed in Christ, which is very different to saying that Christ is God. Speak with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, and they will agree that much with you if you say Jesus Christ reveals divine qualities of God, but not when you say that he is God, which he very much is. Now, you may be watching online, or you may be seated here today, and you don't believe Jesus is God. Why not read the Gospels in the New Testament for yourself and see what they have to say about him? It's extremely important that you have the correct understanding about who Christ is, because the Bible says in 1 John 2:22 to 23, who is a liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has a Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Philip Schaff, a church historian, wrote this to describe the unparalleled influence of Jesus. Without science and learning, he shed more light on the matters, human and divine, than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of examiner or poet. Without writing a single line, he set out more pens in motion and furnished themes far for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. And finally, this morning, for those of you who are still questioning, consider the fact that many millions of people throughout the whole world have been standing to sing Jesus is Lord all over the earth. So can I say to you again, if you don't know Jesus, consider him. Verse 10, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. The believers were being buffeted to and fro, and as a result of the things that were being shared with them, they needed to be reminded of one or two things. And so do we this morning. We need to be reminded of the adequacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, verse 10 is only of any relevance because verse 9 is true. If verse 9 is not true, then verse 10 is a total waste, since all the fullness of the indwelling essence of God is completely concentrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, please take note. Since that is true, there is no need of, nor justification for seeking help, salvation, or spiritual freedom anywhere else at all. He is Lord over all, and those who were making much of spiritual beings and those who were worshipping angels needed to be reminded that apart from Christ, the good angels cannot help, and because of him, the evil cannot harm. He is an adequate savior. They were reminded of his adequacy, reminded also of his victory. He is the head over every power and authority. Death is dead, love has won, Christ has conquered, and we shall reign with him. And some of us need to be reminded of this morning. We walk around as defeated. We are not defeated. We're on the winning side. The devil is a defeated enemy. Why? Because Jesus is the mighty conqueror of sin, the devil, and the world. You see, if Jesus isn't the conqueror, we don't have any of this. That is how vital this is. Finally, have you noticed the tense? It's not you will be filled, but you have been filled. This happened when you believed. What Paul speaks of is not something to strive for in future, but something to experience right now. In Jesus Christ, God has already supplied all that we require. Here is the answer to low temperature, low level, low voltage Christian discipleship. You walked in this morning with your batteries drained. Here is the charge you need. You came in not wanting to sing. Here is your song. You arrived uncertain if you could face another Monday. Here is your strength. Because Jesus is on the victory side, you can face tomorrow. Because he lives, fear is gone. And to the one who feels life is too demanding, too exhausting, to the one who has been called inadequate, who feels unable to cope, who has reached the end of their resources, hear this. Jesus is freedom. Jesus is fullness. To the inadequate, the fearful, the resourceless, the downtrodden, the dejected, the dispirited, to all who face Monday with a cry in their heart, I say to you, fullness of life is found in him. And it may begin with nothing more than a prayer together. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for reminding us of this great truth today, that our freedom is in Christ, and so is our fullness. And so, wherever we are in our Christian walk, and whatever circumstances we face, help us to remember that everything that we need for our walk in the Lord Jesus Christ is found in him. Bring these truths in remembrance to us in the days, weeks, and in the years ahead, to the glory of your name. Amen.